Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're just so grateful to you that in your great mercy, grace, and love toward us, you continue to desire to reveal the greatness of who you are to us. So that, Lord, through the preaching of your word, we might continue to grow in our awe of you. Though many of us may have been believers for decades already, may we never lose even an iota of being awed of you. Because you are worthy, Lord God. It is that awe of you that helps us to remain faithful to you, that helps continue to strengthen our trust and faith in you. And so, Father God, I pray that if there are among us even now who are spiritually weary because of what they might be going through in their lives, I pray that once more, Lord, you will minister to them. You will help them to see the bigger picture in their lives. And the bigger picture, Lord, is your grace and your mercy every day towards your children. Thank you, Lord. Use your servant. Help him preach your word with all clarity and authority, and fulfill your holy purposes in the process. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. All right. So we continue with our Second Samuel series. For those of you who are joining us for the first time, we have been doing a series on the books of Daniel, of Samuel. It's happening to me. Okay, must be my anti-allergy medication. Of Second Samuel, and we are now already in chapter 18. This section we have entitled in our outline, "The Death of Absalom." No, and we had seen how Absalom had deteriorated to this point all throughout, from chapter 13 all the way here to chapter 18, where we had seen last Sunday. Was it last Sunday? The other Sunday, where we had seen the other Sunday, finally his execution, his gruesome death. Okay, so if you would recall, here the outline that we are following really is hindi na po general outline to. This is the outline for our chapter already. This chapter in our main outline, I had entitled "The Death of Absalom," 33 verses of chapter 18. We had seen we divided this chapter into two parts. The first part, verses 1 to 18, the army's battle. And I divided this section into the following parts, the first part of which David's army organized. And here we see how David divided his army into three parts, or three teams, or three groups, which is a usual military strategy during that time, even among the people of Israel. And then in verses 6 to 8, we see Israel's army defeated. The vastly greater in number army was defeated and sent fleeing by David's army. And here we see again the providential hand of God. No, the army of David was not only more experienced and greater veterans in warfare, but God also made it a point to make it clear that the victory came from his hand. When we would read there, in I think somewhere in verse 8, that the forest where they were fighting took more lives than the actual battle. And that's why the title for the sermon is, at least for last or for two Sundays ago, was "The Certainty of God's Judgment Upon the Wicked." And we will see this happening upon the execution of Absalom. And what a gruesome way to die, right? as he was fleeing from the armies of David. He was riding his mule, and he fled into the forest, a very thick and dangerous forest. His head, and most likely through his huge lock of hair, was caught in the branches. He could not free himself. He was seen by some of the soldiers of David, and one of them reported this to Joab, and Joab himself finished off Absalom, completely rejecting the command of David when he told them, "Be gentle with my son Absalom." He completely disregarded that. And so we looked at that. We said at some points that Joab may have rejected that because he could already foresee how David would again compromise the kingdom, compromise the law of God in not punishing his son Absalom accordingly. Okay, and that's why, again, we will see more of that today, because it is far more than we realize. David was really in danger of, again, compromising the true exercise of his kingship over Israel in showing favor to his own son, whose sins had been blatantly not only against David, not only against the kingdom, but particularly and especially against God. And so Absalom was executed. He was thrown into a pit, unceremoniously buried. No, although we read in verse 18 that he had built up a monument for himself, and maybe this was even before he became king. No, meron na po siyang ambition so that he would be remembered, since he had no children to pass on his legacy. Having explained to you that most likely at that point his children had died early. And yet he was not buried in that monument. He was buried in some obscure pit in the forests of Ephraim. So, dun po tayo natapos. In truth, I said, God's coming judgment should be celebrated by those who love His holiness. And we see this all throughout the book of Psalms. Yes, the celebration of God's judgment. Yes, praising God for His judgment. We don't often hear that, right? We often hear praising God for His benign qualities, for His good qualities. But for His fierce qualities, how many people celebrate the wrath of God? How many people celebrate the holiness of God and His anger towards sin and His judgments against sin and wickedness? And yet, throughout the Psalms, you will find that. And we closed two Sundays ago with Psalm 96, verses 11 to 13. You remember that? You remember that? Are you awake? Okay? Parang nakatingin lang kayo sa akin ganyan. Diba? Okay. So, we divided chapter 18 into two parts, the army's battle. And now we will look at the last part of chapter 18. David grieves from verses 19 to 33. And this is just too long to read. So let me just say that I divided this last section into three parts. The first part, the news dispatched. And we will read this from verses 19 to 27. News of what? The news of Absalom's death. Ayan. So, verses 19 to 27. Okay, so let's read that. Please read that now with me. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Please let me run and bring the king news that the Lord has freed him from the hand of his enemies." But Joab said to him, "You are not the man to carry the news this day, but you shall carry news another day. However, you shall carry no news today because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go tell the king what you have seen." So the Cushite bowed to Joab and ran. Verse 22, now Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said once more to Joab, "But whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite." And Joab said, "Why would you run, my son, since you will have no reward for going?" "But whatever happens," he said, "I will run." So he said to him, that's Joab, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and passed up the Cushite. Verse 24, now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall and raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running by himself. The watchman called out and told the king, and the king said, if he is by himself, there is good news in his mouth. And he came nearer and nearer. Verse 26, then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, behold, another man running by himself. And the king said, this one is also bringing good news. Verse 27, the watchman said, I think the running of the first one is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, this is a good man and comes with good news. Sorry, let's see what's happening here. In verse 19, when Ahimaaz declared that he would be the one to bring the news to David of the army's victory, initially, Joab forbade him to do so. Look at verse 19, no? And verse 20, he said no. Probably to spare the king the unnecessarily heavy news over his son's death, that possibly Ahimaaz may just spill out at the outset. No? Possibly. Kung bakit ayaw ni Joab si Ahimaaz gumawa nito. I'll be presenting to you other possible reasons in a few moments. And since Ahimaaz was Zadok the priest's son, and he was a close supporter of King David, it may have seemed inappropriate to Joab for Ahimaaz to carry the bad news about the king's son's death, Absalom's death. No, he would have preferred, maybe in his mind, that someone much less than the son of the high priest giving the really horrible news of Absalom's death. And so instead, Joab chose a Cushite to bear the news to the king. Okay, a Cushite is someone from the land of Cush, which is known today, some speculate today, to be the nation of Ethiopia. Okay, Ethiopia. So maybe this Cush was considered more knowledgeable, or maybe this Cush, in Joab's mind, was more expendable. Why? Because another possible reason for why Joab initially did not allow Ahimaaz to bring the news was he was afraid that maybe David, in his grief, might kill the bearer of the bad news. And we've seen this. We've seen this early. I think it was in chapter 1, right? When an Amalekite, remember, right after the war with the Philistines, an Amalekite witnessed Saul's killing himself over his sword. And so he runs to David. Remember that story? To tell him, I saw Saul. And then he said, I killed Saul. Here's his crown. It's for you. Well, we know the fate of that Amalekite. David immediately had him executed. Remember? And then later on in chapter 4, the remaining son of Saul, Ish-bosheth, was murdered by two of his own men. And they came to David so proud of their deed because they thought that David would be pleased with the last son of Saul being taken out of the way. Instead, they also met their deaths because David still honored Saul. He did not have to kill anyone unnecessarily. And so maybe Joab was thinking of these two events, possibly, and so he wanted to prevent the possible death or killing of Ahimaaz. Whatever it was, he sent someone more expendable. No, kawawa naman tong Cushite na to, no? But if we continue our reading of the text in verses 22 to 23, Ahimaaz was not to be denied and finally received the permission to go. And in the last part of verse 23, there we read, Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain, okay, which, according to some scholars, was a longer route. But then he avoided the hilly terrain, which was harder to traverse, and so he was able to outrun the Cushite. Now, verse 24, let's read that. Now, David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall and raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running by himself. Okay? Now, when you look at the first part of verse 24, David was sitting between two gates. In the NIV, it reads between the inner gate and the outer gate. In those times, we know this, cities were surrounded by walls. They built walls around cities to prevent marauders, to prevent invaders from having an easy time invading and taking over their cities. Now, many cities, especially the big ones, would build double walls. Okay, so imagine this is top view. This is the city wall, outer wall, inner wall. And there will be double gates as well. And these were not separated walls. They were walls, but they were joined together by thicker walls in the middle. And in those walls, there would be chambers. There would be rooms where sometimes soldiers who were watching could rest or could retire there for waiting for their next turn or their next watch. No, so David was sitting on one of those walls. Now, if this was a wall, okay, this is front view now. Here was the gate. Walls also had tall towers. In those towers, that's where the watchmen were. And the watchman's job was to watch out and cry out a warning to the city if an invading army was approaching the territory of the city. Yan ang watchmen. And that's why the watchmen were very important characters in these ancient times. And in fact, the prophets had addressed watchmen as those who symbolized those kings of the cities, of the nation of Israel. They were like watchmen to warn the people of Israel of any spiritual assault on them. That was the job of the king as well. And many kings failed that. In fact, many kings had allowed wickedness to enter into the lives of the people of Israel instead of fulfilling their roles as guardians of the people of God. And so the watchmen held a very important job. If you are a watchman found sleeping on your watch, usually that means execution for you. Okay? And so this was the watchman. And so here, the watchman, if from that vantage point, saw a lone man running by himself. Okay? And then in verse 25, the watchman called and told the king, and the king said, if he is by himself, there is good news in his mouth. And he came nearer and nearer. So here we see in verse 25 that the fact that only one runner was approaching led David to assume that the news was good. Maybe because he assumed that if he saw a whole group of men running, then that group would be fleeing for their lives. Okay? So, maaring ganun ang nasa isip ni David. It was better that only one man. That means he's bringing good news. Because if he saw an entire group running to the city, maybe to flee, to hide into the city, it may only mean one thing. They were losing or they had lost and these men were running away from the enemy. And so maybe in David's mind, good news, only one guy running. And that is what he had assumed here, no? So also with the approach of a second lone man, which we read in verse 26, then the watchman saw another man running And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, behold, another man running by himself. And the king said, this one also is bringing good news. And then in verse 27, there we read, the watchman said, I think the running of the first one is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, this is a good man and comes with good news. And the watchman apparently recognized here the first runner. Bakit ang takbo nito? Parang anak ni Zadok, no? He began to recognize this man. And to this, David replied, this is a good man and comes with good news. Apparently, David believed that the choice of the messenger was indicative of the content of the message. And so he presumed that Joab would not have sent someone like Ahimaaz to carry bad news. And to a great degree, this was actually true. Largely true, but not completely, at least not for David. Now, all of this is building up to the next subsection of this passage, the news proclaimed. And we read this in verses 28 to 30. So let's read to verse 31st, and we'll leave the last two verses for later. Let's read verse 28. Ahimaaz called and said to king, all is well. And he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground. This is presuming he had already made it to the very presence of the king. And he said, blessed is the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king. Verse 29, the king said, is it well with the young man Absalom? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was. Then the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. Okay? So what was happening here? So two runners coming. The first one arrives, and it was Ahimaaz. And upon reaching the gate, Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, all is well. When you look at this in the Hebrew, it is one word. It is the word shalom. And here, it was a greeting of peace. And this was already precluding that what he was about to say was indeed good news. It was indeed good news. Okay? And so here, after saying all is well, shalom, this is what Ahimaaz does. He then blesses Yahweh, David's God, for having defeated those who rebelled against him. Okay? For having defeated those who rebelled against him. In effect, delivering the good news of David's victory. Okay, kaya nga dyan, sa verse 28, you will read, blessed is the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who lifted up their hands against my Lord the King. Okay? And so here, the fact that he said, the Lord your God, Ahimaaz was very familiar with God's strong association with David. He understood that David had this special relationship with God, and that David was specially called by God. And that's why here he says, the Lord your God. It did not mean that he was denying that God was his God as well. No. But here, he capitalized on the fact that this was David's God. And what he does here is that he attributed to God not just David's triumph over his enemies, but also God's vengeance against those who revealed or who rebelled against his man. Okay, I want you to bear with me here. There's a reason for why I am pressing on this greeting of Ahimaaz, especially in preparation for the next verse, and we will see this in a few moments. And so in saying what he said here in verse 28, Ahimaaz was attributing to God, first, David's triumph over his enemies, and secondly, God's vengeance. Not just the triumph over his enemies, but vengeance, the vengeance of God on those who rebelled against his chosen man, David. I believe Ahimaaz here was very, very deliberate in the words that he used in verse 28. Notice he did not say, "Blessed be your God, your enemies are defeated," period. He didn't say, "We won." No. Here he attributed to God these two things. That was the first thing that came out of his mouth. He did not declare simply, "Dear, Your Highness, we triumphed, we won." And there's something here for us, I believe, and it is this. How important it is for us to recognize that God, both immediately and ultimately, is behind all the successes and triumphs we may experience in life. I'm very specific here. And you know that this is a statement of the sovereignty of God. But in this statement, I am emphasizing God's sovereignty behind all the successes and triumphs. I have excluded here first the experiences of testing and challenge and difficulty and pain. How important it is for us to recognize that God, both immediately and ultimately, is behind all the successes and triumphs we may experience in life. Why did I say immediately? Because many times there are immediate causes to either our trials or our triumphs. Sometimes the immediate cause is someone, for example, you're talking a financial triumph or deliverance. Sometimes the immediate cause is a relative who died and just left you a fortune, right? Sometimes that relative is the immediate cause, at least earthly cause. But we need to understand that if we truly grasp the sovereignty, the absolute sovereignty of God, God simply prepared that relative who you probably did not expect would leave you an inheritance all these years to prosper him so that one day he would use that person to bless your life. Amen po ba? So God is still behind the immediate cause. And he is, of course, the ultimate reason behind your success or your triumph. Sometimes the immediate cause might be the blessed opportunity to have graduated from a very high standard school. And so we have been trained very, very well. And God used the immediate cause of our intelligence and all the effort and sweat that we had poured to bring us that promotion maybe in our career. But I would like to pause it to you that even in the immediate cause, God was already moving. He made possible for you to enter into this great educational opportunity. He gave you understanding and intelligence to learn as much as you can learn. And now He gave you the opportunity to apply it so that now you go up in your career level. Even in that, even in the immediate causes, God, I still believe, is working very clearly. And the reason I'm stressing this, brethren, is that I don't want us to simply just say, well, behind all of this, ultimately, is God. I believe it's not just ultimately, but even immediately. God is already working so intentionally in the lives, especially of His people. And this is something we must never forget. Because sometimes, if we're going to be honest, we thank God, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this blessing. But sometimes, if we're not careful, because of our sinful hearts, in the backs of our minds, we're also congratulating ourselves. Oh, yes, praise God. Thank you, Lord. This came from you. Pero, praise God. Praise you. You are good. You are good. Amen? We need to be very careful. We need to guard against boasting on anything else but God. Amen? We need to guard against boasting about anything else but God. And I would like to submit to you, brethren, that we must not only recognize this, but also openly declare this as a testimony of His greatness as our God. Amen? We must also openly declare this. And here in our church, we give you the opportunity to do this. How? For example, the very simple opportunity every Tuesday to stand up here to testify of something that God had done for you and through you. To stand here. Don't just thank Him quietly in your personal time with Him. Don't keep it a secret by telling only a few handful of how you had seen the greatness of God. When given the opportunity, testify of His greatness as your God. Amen? Amen? Para kayong binagyo na. Okay? Amen po ba? Now, why am I pressing this? Because I know for a fact that many of us here, several times, had experienced already great blessing from God. And yet, most of you, I have not heard testify or share to others of that triumph, that success, or that blessing. Maybe you're afraid, if I testify that I got promoted 3 steps, nako, kilala ko yung mga sigay. Magpapalibre ang mga yan. Ang tatakaw pa naman. Or maybe God had blessed you financially, and you don't have to spill out all the details, but at least testify. Because the finances God uses to deliver you from a particular situation. But maybe you're afraid. Because you're afraid, baka pag tinestify ko to, ang daming lalapit sa akin para umutang. But notice where the focus is. The focus is on you. The focus is not on the glory of God. And here, Ahimaaz openly declared this to David in the hearing, for sure, of others who were there. And notice how immediately Ahimaaz recognized God behind this triumph. Why? Because Ahimaaz saw the bigger picture behind the defeat of David's enemies. And that picture was none other than God Himself. Amen po ba? That's none other than God Himself. That's why if I were to give a title to this sermon, at least this part of chapter 18, I would entitle this, Seeing the Bigger Picture. And that is what I hope to press upon you, my beloved brethren. We are to be a people who see the bigger picture. It is my desire that we do not become myopic, very narrow-sighted in our perspective, so that we miss out on the bigger picture. And let me just state this as clearly as I can. God fulfilling His holy purposes for the glory of His name is the bigger picture behind all the events in creation, especially in the lives of His children redeemed in Christ. And even now, I swear to you, just read this again with all your heart. You can already apply this to whatever situation or circumstance you find yourself in. The bigger picture really is not us. It's not how we feel about the blessing or about the deliverance. It's not how good we feel after God answers a prayer. The bigger picture is God fulfilling His holy purposes for the glory of His name. So that even when He allows us to go through something like what Job experienced, but of course to a lesser degree, we are able to say, as Job did, God has given, God has taken away. Because the bigger picture is not what we feel, not what we experience. The bigger picture is the glory of God, fulfilled by His holy purposes. And I believe one day, brethren in heaven, when we come face to face with the Lord, where we are now able to converse with Him with our mouths and hear Him with our ears, one of the things that we will be thanking Him for are for those most difficult, painful, trying times He had allowed in our lives, where He had revealed His grace and His mercy to us in the midst of it all. Where we would find ourselves saying, ah, kaya pala, Lord. Heaven will be an eternal kaya pala. No wonder, Lord, You did this. No wonder, Lord, You allowed this. No wonder, Lord, I lost this job. No wonder, Lord, I got this sickness. No wonder, Lord, I lost this loved one. No wonder, Lord, You allow me to experience this terrible, horrible experience. And how glorified You are now. And we will find ourselves thanking God for those, just as much as thanking Him for all the positive blessings from His hand. Are we getting this? And I believe this is so important, especially in the light of a coming possible super typhoon. We don't know what's going to happen. I just hope we're prepared, especially spiritually. But with this, we need to remember. This, I believe, is what God wanted to bring out through the immediate news that Ahimaaz declared. And yet, read now verse 29. Read now David's response to Ahimaaz in the first part of verse 29. What did David say? Oh, praise the Lord for His victory. Is that what he said? Is that what he said? What did he say? Is it well with the young man Absalom? What? It sounds almost anticlimactic. Hindi ba? Eto si Ahimaaz, he ran all this distance, and the first thing he says, blessed be the Lord your God. And you would expect David, of all the people, to rejoice even more greatly than Ahimaaz himself. But then what does he say? Oh, kumusta na yung anak kong cute? After Ahimaaz's triumphant and God-exalting declaration in verse 28, it almost seems that David did not hear it at all. Right? Did you catch that? Or worse, he may have heard it but just brushed it aside. Oh my. And for me, brethren, David's response was troublesome for the following reasons. It was troublesome. First, it didn't seem important to him that his troops were victorious in the battle. This was something he was anticipating. And he was anticipating an army far more vast than the army that was with him. And yet, his army was victorious. And no doubt, brethren, there were casualties as well in David's army, because that is normally expected in warfare. As we've been following this war between Israel and all of these terrorist groups, no, where they killed thousands of terrorists over this more than 1 year period. Sometimes Israel would come out with news of soldiers who had died in the battlefield. Tsaka iba, talagang they did this, they're doing this very deliberately. They name the soldiers. In some skirmishes, about kunyari, six soldiers died. So later on, they identify the soldiers, they post their pictures, they post their names after having informed the families. And I think the point that the Israeli army is doing is this. They're not just soldiers. They're brothers. They're family. They're Israelis. They're fellow Jews. They have a name. They have a face. They're not just nameless soldiers whose heads would send senselessly to blow themselves up with bombs. Senselessly to face far greater armies, and they don't care who they are. The leaders of these terrorist groups don't care who they send, as long as they fulfill the purposes, the personal purposes of these terrorist leaders. The important thing is, I'm safe. And that's why these leaders have been caught living in great, scandalous luxury in nations away from their own nation. Living in posh hotels, having bodyguards, a small army of bodyguards, living extravagantly, and yet calling their people to sacrifice. Eh, sila hindi nagsasakripiso. But not the Israelis. Each soldier is important. And sometimes my wife will say, "Ay, meron namatay, kawawa naman." Expect it, it's war. Don't expect it's only from the other side people will die. Here, even in the Israel's army, people have died and will die. And so for sure, the same way here, there were casualties in David's army. And the victory would have made the sacrifice of those who perished worth it. Amen? At least it was worth it. But David ignored it completely. Why else is it bothersome? Second, and more importantly, David did not respond in praising God or giving him thanks and glorifying him. He did not respond. In fact, he did not even acknowledge Ahimaaz's exalting of God. Read that again. In verse 28, Ahimaaz did not declare, "Mahal na hari, we won." He did not declare that. Rather, his first declaration was to this effect, "Praise the Lord from whom the victory came." At the very least, David could have just simply recognized it. Sana man lang, kahit na. Praise God. Amen to that. O, kumusta na yung anak ko? But not even that, which I feel would have been still so inadequate. He did not. Third thing that is bothersome was this. He was too emotionally focused on Absalom's fate that he, David, was blinded to his sin, Absalom's sin. Not only against the king and the kingdom, but also against God and His law. It seems as if David had completely lost sight of how grievous Absalom's sin was. And the extent of that sin. And so I say it's very likely that should Absalom have been captured alive, I really believe David would have dealt with him leniently. Eh, yung pagpatay niya sa kanyang kuyang si Amnon eh. Hindi niya pinarusahan. Diba? Remember that? His usurping his duties as king by he himself, Absalom, standing at the gate, taking all the people who needed the king's counsel. David just let that be. And so, nauwi nga ito dito sa pagrebelde ngayon ni David. And brethren, if he dealt this way with Absalom, this would have created both confusion and demoralization among David's men. What? Ang hinanap niya, yung anak niyang rebelde, kaya nga tayo nasa gera. Kami man lang, hindi niya kinumusta. Wow. See, brethren, David, I believe, is an example of one who failed to see the bigger picture. I'm bringing this home to us little by little. He was so focused on what he wanted and so emotional in that focus that he missed what God wanted him to see. He missed what God wanted him to see. That God vindicated him before the nation. Through Absalom's defeat, God was saying, "This is my king for you. Don't let him run away again like this." God wanted him to see that God was the one who gave the victory, confirming again David as his choice. God wanted him to see that he would fulfill his promise to David by protecting his life from any would-be usurper to the throne. David completely missed this bigger picture. This is amazing as far as I am concerned, brethren. And that's why, because of David's question, Ahimaaz became afraid to tell the king the truth about the death of Absalom. He was afraid. And so rather he gave an excuse for not declaring the whole news. Look at the second part of verse 29. And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and your servant," the king's servant there was the Cushite, and he himself, "I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was." So, bali sinabi niya, nung sinuyo na ako ni Joab, together with the Cushite, there was this great gulo there, but I already had to go and bring the news to you. So, I don't know what this was all about. Of course, that was a lie. But he was afraid. Because that was David's question. Okay na po ba kayo? Can I press this now? Are you still with me? Okay. And so in verse 30, David told him to move aside as they now would wait for the Cushite messenger to arrive. Ayan po. So let's now read verses 31 and 32. "Behold, the Cushite arrived, and the Cushite said, 'Let my lord the king receive good news, for the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you.'" Sounds familiar? Sounds familiar? Verse 31. Verse 32. "Then the king said to the Cushite, 'Is it well with the young man Absalom?'" Sounds familiar? And the Cushite answered, "Let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man." Oh, wow. Let's dive into this. In verse 31, the messenger came excited to bring the news and, just like Ahimaaz, acknowledged God as David's deliverer from his enemies. He acknowledged God as David's deliverer from his enemies. Again, the Cushite did not come saying, "We've won the victory, O great majesty." No. He exalts God. And in verse 32, first part, again, David ignores this and asks about Absalom's fate. Tinanong na naman niya, is it well with the young man Absalom? And notice again, we've looked at this two Sundays ago, you young man Absalom. He's trying to present his son as though he was possibly a young teenager who just made the wrong choice of rebelling against his father. Okay, you don't need to take this down. I'm just summarizing what you're reading here, right? So just read that one more time, please. But in the second part of verse 32, the Cushite breaks the grim news of Absalom's death, together with many of his men, almost in the form of an imprecation. What is an imprecation? A prayer that is like a curse upon someone. And he says this, let the enemies of my Lord the King and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man. And we can safely presume that soon after this, the Cushite spilled more detail about Absalom's death. Parang imprecation, di ba? Kumusta na yung anak ko? Alam niyo, mahal na hari. Sana ang lahat na magrebelde sa inyo, ang mangyari sa kanila ay yung nangyari sa anak mo. Iba yung Tagalog version eh, di ba? Pwedeng pansine eh. Which brings us to the last part, the news mourned. We're not done with David here, brethren. So read verse 33. The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son. So overwhelmed by the confirmation of Absalom's death, David retired to the chamber over the gate and wept. Again, as I mentioned to you, the wall was tall, thick, it had rooms. He may have had a chamber there where he could wait in private, while still see what's going on outside the walls. And so here, we see that he did not immediately go back to the city, maybe because he felt that it was still too sensitive. The city just lost their false king. Or maybe because he was not ready emotionally. And so he just simply retired to one of the rooms there in the wall. And in the room, David openly wept and lamented Absalom's death in unremitting grief. Grief that just kept going and going. And how do we know this? Because later on in chapter 19, there we will see Joab having to come into the picture to rebuke the king. The depth of David's love for his rebel son are very clear, very evident in how many times he declared, my son. Count, how many? How many? Five times. And then he lovingly called out his name twice, Absalom. And then he punctuated all of this with a statement, would I had died instead of you. This man loved his son. No doubt about that. And grieving over his son's death is understandable and expected. Yes, we don't take that against him. But, to grieve to the point of ignoring the great victory that the Lord had granted was wrong. Just because you're grieving, hindi mo na nakita yung ginawa ng Diyos. To grieve to the point of failing to acknowledge the Lord's hand in the victory was wrong. To grieve to the point of not recognizing that the victory was also tantamount to their lives being spared was wrong. God didn't just give them victory. If Absalom had won, David would have been executed. To grieve to the point of not showing concern for his men who may have been injured or who may have perished in the war was wrong. This guy mourned for his son, but not for his men. And he was king. Are you getting the picture, brethren? Because David was so focused on himself, so focused on what he wanted, he failed to see the bigger picture that God's judgment had fallen upon Absalom. The bigger picture that this was still part of the consequences of David's own sin in chapter 11, upon which judgment was pronounced by God in chapter 12. That was the bigger picture. David could have grieved, could have wept, but then he could have said, "Lord, I cannot blame you for taking the life of my son because he grieved you by rebelling against you. And Lord, I acknowledge that this is still part of the consequence of your judgment upon my sin against Bathsheba and Uriah. My sin of being a poor father to my sons, that it had to take you to discipline them." That was the bigger picture. But David completely missed it. And guess what? Have you noticed? There has not even been any mention of his grieving over the wickedness of his son and how that wickedness had grieved God's own heart over how he had failed as a father to deal with his sons according to the righteous standards of God. Ever since Absalom rebelled, did we ever read there, David was grieved for the heart of God because his son rebelled against God? Nothing like that. There was no expression of grief regarding how his sons turned out. Eldest, raping his half-sister. Next, second to the eldest, murdering the eldest. And now that son, Absalom, had rebelled against him. There was no recorded expression of David, of his grief, because his children had grieved God. And I believe that if there was, it would have been recorded. Because it would have been recorded. Why? Because David was supposed to be the man after God's own heart. And yet, kahit yun wala. When I got to this part, I was struggling a bit because I said, "Lord, what do you have here for us?" But when I saw the contrast between verse 28 and verse 29, Ahimaaz's declaration and David's response, and then later on the Cushite's declaration and then David's response, I think there was something there for us, and it is this. At this point, brethren, David's grieving had become sinful because it became about him. And only about him. And David's grieving was now in danger of causing the demoralization of his men. And for this, Job will be compelled to rebuke the king, to snap him out of this sinful emotional state. And we will see this in the very opening of chapter 19. It took a general to rebuke David. Can you get hold of yourself? Ano ba? That's almost the Tagalog version, by the way. Brethren, do you see what I feel God wants us to see here? And let's not miss it. Sometimes we're just so focused on our own situations, our own disappointments, that we fail to see the bigger picture. And sometimes because of that, we react to the situation in a very sinful, fleshly way, not thinking how our reaction can affect others as well, can affect our testimony as well. We had just missed seeing the bigger picture because we're just so focused on our own situation, on our own desire, on our own disappointment. And really, as I've mentioned earlier, what is the bigger picture? God fulfilling His holy purposes for the glory of His name. That's the bigger picture. And yes, there is a smaller, bigger picture to the bigger picture. What is that? Romans 8:28. He works together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. And again, we've mentioned this in so many words. God does things for two reasons. For His glory and for our benefit. For His glory and for His benefit. And that's what we've been talking about here. Amen? Let us seek to be people of the bigger picture. We need to be people who need to see the bigger picture. Maybe we would be careful about our testimony in the long run. Amen? And so we end chapter 18. I'd like you now to find a partner, please. And just share what administered to you here. If you feel you need to confess something, then confess. Again, I'd like to encourage you to take very seriously this last part of our service where we find a partner and share our takeaway. Now, that's very important. It's very important because it's part of what I try to inculcate in us here, that whenever we are confronted by God with the truth, He expects a response. And I think one of the first responses is to take home, to take to our hearts the truth that we had just heard. And one way I feel helps facilitate that is for you to identify what ministered to you the most in the sermon and then sharing that. That's why this is not a time to open up all the details of what you may be going through. You can just summarize that. You can just summarize that. I had a problem, for example, I had a problem with my wife, I feel that she was not submitting enough, and stop there. Don't get into any more details. And the portion of the sermon that ministered to me was this, and why? In your doing that, you're doing two things. One, you're applying to yourself what you heard. Secondly, you might be ministering to the person who's listening to you. Okay, you can never tell. You can never tell. And that's why this is not a time for you to open up all the details of what you're going through, taking up most of the time. So the last 30 seconds, oh, ikaw naman. No? So let's just try to remember that. Let's all please stand. I believe the Lord our God is worthy to be exalted today. Amen? Because He is the God of the ages. He is a God who created all things. Even before all things were, He already was. And He is, and He will forever be. And He is a God who is behind everything, moving according to His perfect holiness and righteousness, His perfect wisdom, His perfect love for His people, and of course, love for His glory. And one day in eternity, we will all rejoice as God would reveal to us how He worked all things, both for our good and His glory. Oh, yes, Lord God. Let's exalt the Lord Jesus.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. He is the first, the last, the one who matters most.
He is Creator.
He is Creator, ruling, sustainer of all. He holds it all together.
And we bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. A word, I pray, that had exalted the greatness of who you are, the worthiness of your name as our God, as the Lord over all creation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Please plant in our hearts what you want us to take home and to live out in our lives, not just for the blessing of our lives, but for the glory of your name as your holy purposes are fulfilled in and through our lives. I pray, Lord, that the word today had indeed ministered, Lord, to those who especially needed ministry today. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. As we give to your work, help our giving be pleasing to you. So help us to give, Lord, with cheerful hearts, hearts that are excited, Lord, and privileged to know that though you need nothing, Lord, you had called us to participate with you in the glorious work of your gospel in and through our church. And so help us to give out of love and with much joy in our hearts over you and for the church. Guide us in all our giving, Lord God, and may you just multiply what we give so that you might fulfill whatever need there is in the church. Thank you, Father. I entrust this whole congregation in your hands, each and every family and individual represented here. Lord, even as we are waiting for that typhoon to come, Lord, you are the God over this typhoon. It will not do and cannot do anything that you had not ordained for it to do, Lord God. And so we still call out to you nonetheless for your mercy, for your grace, for your compassion, Lord. Not only for your church, for your people redeemed in Christ, but also, Lord, even your common grace to be extended to all who are yet unbelievers in this part of the nation that will be affected. We thank you, Father God. I entrust each life, each home, each property represented in this church, Lord God, into your hands. We love you, Father God, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you all.